Good morning. Okay, please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Thank you. All right, this morning's reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word for us today, and you may be seated.
Thank you, Gene. Welcome to the Gathering of Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. We'll be bringing you the word this morning as we are continuing through our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, I opened the message by stating that what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, is everything his generation needed to know for maximum human flourishing. And I also stated that it was everything that this generation needs to know for maximum human flourishing. It is the answer to the question, the questions. It is the solution to the problem, problems. What Jesus has to say in announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, calling people to repentance, and then describing what a kingdom citizen looks like and how they interact with one another, that's everything we need to know. And last week we looked at the first beatitude. It's the prerequisite for revival, the prerequisite of happiness, and that is poverty in spirit. And we looked at this particular verse. Let's see here. There we go. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It's a verse we spent some time with last week. Let me just read it. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And what we looked at last week was that word revive means to cause to prosper, to be blessed, hence the Beatitudes, blessed are thee. It means to be in a state where you are poised for maximum human flourishing. Now, here's a question. I want to open the sermon today with this question. Do we corporately want revival? Yes or no? Are you sure? Do you really? Okay, well, first of all, it begs the question, what is revival? I mentioned last week, first service, that revival is not a meeting, and I still stand by that. However, let me backtrack just a little bit. It's fine to have revival meetings, but revival meetings are not revivals. Revivals are meeting which promote and pursue and pray for revival. Make sense? So there is, various churches are going to have different revival meetings and so forth. Even this fall, you'll hear about them. We'll tell you about one. But that's not the revival. It's praying for the state of revival. But revival begins with brokenness. It begins with contrition. It begins with everything that on the surface seems to be negative. It begins with poverty of spirit, and we looked at that last week. This morning, we are going to look at the continuation, the progression of happiness or revival. I'm using the terms synonymous. They're not synonymous because we tend to think of happiness as one thing and revival as something else. The progression of maximum human flourishing, if you will. The progression which is laid out by Jesus in the Beatitudes. We're going to look at the first four. We looked at the first one, but we're going to look at the first four. And those Beatitudes pertained to how we view ourselves in relationship to our Heavenly Father. The second half, the other Beatitudes, relate to how we relate to one another as we relate to our Heavenly Father. So we're going to take a look at the progression of these Beatitudes and the progression of how that leads to revival if, in fact, the Lord and the Spirit is working within us. We're going to take a look at what they are, kind of an overview of those four Beatitudes, what they are. We're going to take a look at how they're actually connected, how they're connected in Christ, and then we're going to take a look at how we can actually acquire them and grow in them. Ultimately, if we are going to experience the happiness and the joy that we're designed to have by God, we have to be made able to be happy. You will not be happy. You will not experience revival. You will not experience the joy that Christ has for you unless you and I are squeezed, molded, and shaped into receptacles that look like Jesus, that have the character of Jesus, and manifest his presence and his power. And that requires brokenness. And we looked at that last week. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray and we will get to the text. Father, we are dependent on you. We can do nothing apart from your Spirit, and we're asking your Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to see Jesus in the words that Jesus preached. Help us to see our need of him. Help us to see your provision through him. Spirit, make your word come alive. Encourage our hearts in Christ. And for those who don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, what are they? Let's take a look. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They're four there. Let's take a look one by one. First of all, we looked last week at being poor in spirit. Won't spend a lot of time here. To be poor in spirit, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go on the web. You can listen to that message. To be poor in spirit means to recognize that morally and spiritually, you're bankrupt. That if you open up your righteousness account, your online righteousness account, if you will, and you look at to see what your balance is, it's negative. You're bankrupt. Not only you don't have any righteousness, you've overdrawn your account. You're a debtor spiritually. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But there's good news, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those who recognize they're spiritually bankrupt, for those who are sensitive and they're contrite and they've been broken, as we talked about last week, and they recognize their need of Jesus, and they recognize that Jesus' gracious provision, the kingdom belongs to them. Not by virtue of, there's no virtue in being poor in spirit. There's no virtue in being morally bankrupt. But to be in that posture opens us up to see our need of Christ, and God in his grace mercifully gives us Jesus, and it's all of grace. It's by grace through faith that we've been saved. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by the grace of God. And so that's the entry point into a relationship with Christ. That's the entry point into the kingdom of God. That's the entry point into a union with Christ where his spirit dwells within us and we become his and we are justified in Christ and we receive a pardon and we receive his righteousness. That's an overview of last week's message. Moving on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you are confused about why someone poor in spirit is blessed, you are equally confused about why someone who is in a state of grief is blessed. What Jesus is referring to here is not simply the fact that blessed are those who are grieving. Maybe someone that you love has passed away. Maybe it includes that, but it's deeper than that. Lament, as Zach was saying as we were singing this morning, lament is to grieve. So blessed are those who mourn. They look at themselves in the mirror. They look at the world around them and they recognize that sin has ruined everything. The reason that you have to go to funerals is because sin has ruined everything. The reason that the doctor has given you a malignant diagnosis is because sin has ruined everything. The reason that your marriage is on the rocks and your heart is breaking is because sin has ruined everything. Any experience of emotional, spiritual, or physical pain that you experience is a direct result of the fall. And what Jesus is saying is when you are poor in spirit and then you look at the world, including your own sin and the sin of others, which all bring us pain, you're just grieved over it. And that doesn't sound like happy. Blessed are those who mourn. But why? Why is it? It's because Jesus says, for they shall be comforted. This is what the author of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. He said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Let me bring that to modern terms. It's better for you to go to a funeral than a five-year-old's birthday party. That's what Solomon just said. How is that so? He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because those who enter the house of mourning understand the end from the beginning. It kind of jolts you into, wait a minute, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. And then this is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. As those who have no hope. And then he goes on to explain how Christ is going to return, how Christ has conquered sin and death. So, yes, we look at all the pain, we look at the reality of death, we look at our sin, we look at all the evil in the world, and it grieves us. But then, because of Christ, because we're poor in spirit and we've entered into the kingdom, we will be comforted. Then we move on to blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Very quickly, meek means bridled power. That's not typically how we think of it. We tend to think of meek equals weak. So someone who's very meek, you tend to think of someone who's very soft-spoken. They're not very imposing. They're kind of wallflower-ish. And that might be true, but that's not the definition of meek. Meek is not weak. Meek is a Greek word which was used to describe beasts of burden, oxen, horses that have been bridled, that have a yoke on them, and they are gentle, but they're powerful. They're powerful. They are guided by their master, and they do their master's bidding. That's what meek means. They've been broken. Go back to the first beatitude. They've been broken, and they're moldable. They're directable. They're obedient. It's power under control. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm chapter 37. The psalmist writes this in verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Meek people don't refrain from anger. Or rather, non-meek people do not refrain from anger. And they don't forsake wrath. He says, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Next verse. In just a little while the wicked will be no more, though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In other words, those who refrain from anger and refrain from wrath, those who do not fret themselves, who do not kindle anger and unrighteousness, they will inherit the earth. And those who are wicked, those who are angry, those who are, I'm going to take charge and I'm going to impose my will on other people, they'll perish. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Next verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are individuals who long to obey the law, to long to be righteous, to long for righteousness, both individually, they want to be righteous themselves, and corporately, they want to see God's righteousness flourish across the earth. And then it says, Jesus says, for they shall be satisfied. Okay, that's a quick overview. Now we're going to dive deep into how these are connected, and how to actually acquire them, how to actually experience them. All right, how are they connected? First of all, they're the product of the gospel. They're the product of the gospel. You cannot make yourself poor in spirit. You cannot make yourself grieve over your own sin. You cannot make yourself meek and humble. And you certainly cannot make yourself righteous. So Jesus, he gives us these categories, these characteristics, which apart from him are unattainable. Now, and this is important. This is important because if you approach the Beatitudes as a list of aspirational characteristics that you need to become better at, and you don't see the connection in terms of the gospel, it will lead to, at best, self-righteousness and self-delusion. You will not become like Christ. You will actually become more self-absorbed and more self-righteous, not righteous. So it's important that we see how these describe Jesus. All right, first of all, these are a product of the gospel. They're a product of our union with Christ. Number one, poor in spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus was, in fact, poor in spirit. Now, this, if you're going with morally bankrupt, you're thinking, wait. You said that being poor in spirit was being morally bankrupt. How could Jesus be morally bankrupt? He was perfectly righteous. Jesus was perfectly righteous. He was perfectly, he was holy. He is holy. He was all of these things. He was rich. Yet he emptied himself of his glory and became like us. You remember when Jesus was baptized? He comes to John the Baptist, and we remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, he says, you want me to baptize you? You should be baptizing me. And Jesus responded with this: may it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of what? It was a baptism of repentance of sin. What is Jesus doing being baptized for the repentance of sin? He's not repenting of sin. Everyone that John baptized went into the water to be symbolically washed of their sins. Jesus went into the water to identify with sinners. He became poor. He was rich, but when he entered that water, when he identified with human beings, he took on their sin and became sin. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus Christ, who was rich, became utterly poor, impoverished, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. This is not us grieving and wallowing over our own sin in the hopes that that would make us righteous. No, this is Christ identifying with us in our poverty so that we could be made rich. The second one, mourning. Mourning. Jesus, in Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. When he looked at Lazarus' tomb, shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. He mourned. He grieved. He mourned. He grieved. And he didn't just grieve over death. He didn't just grieve over sickness. He grieved over sin. Now, when you see sin in the world, what emotion is primarily stirred within your heart? Let me rephrase the question. When you are on Facebook and you see stupid posts, what emotion is primarily stirred? Anger. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, he's entering Jerusalem. He's entering Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks, but you would have no part in me. And Luke records that he wept. Understand what's going on. Jesus is entering a city that is unrighteous, filled with sin, who have stoned the prophets before him, and they're going to nail him to a cross, and his primary emotion is grief. Not anger, not indignation, but grief. There is a place for moral indignation, but you don't see it here with Jesus. You see someone who grieves over sin. You see someone who grieves over sin. And then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus was meek and mild. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It's a very famous passage. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word that's gentle, the word that's translated gentle in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it's the exact same word that's translated meek in Matthew 5, verse 5. Meek, gentle. They're one and the same. Jesus is not saying, take my yoke upon you, for I am weak as a kitten, unable to defend myself, and helpless. No, he says, take my yoke upon me, because I am gentle. I am the definition of bridled power under control. I can pull a plow. I can till up dirt. I can trample my enemies if I so choose. And I can also bring the dead to life. I can speak worlds into existence. I am power, but I'm bridled. That's who he is. Take my yoke upon me, for I am gentle. I'm meek. I'm lowly in spirit. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then lastly, Jesus alone is truly righteous. This can be said of no one else. In John, the gospel writer says that Jesus lived to do the will of his Father in heaven. He lived to do the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus also said that I do nothing apart from my Father. In other words, he was perfectly righteous. He was perfectly obedient. This is who he is. This is who he is. So that's the first thing. What are the Beatitudes? They're a description of the person of Jesus. Secondly, they're progressive. That describes Jesus, but we're talking about, Jesus isn't talking about himself here. He's talking about other people. So how does this work in us? First of all, you receive the Beatitudes by being united in Christ by grace through faith. Here's how this works. They're progressive. No one enters the kingdom until they're broken. until they recognize that their sin is separated from God, until they're convicted over sin, until they recognize their need for Jesus, and then by grace through faith, they cry out. And according to Romans 13, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And like Paul says in Romans chapter 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved? You tell me. Those who desire to be saved because they recognize that they are lost, i.e. the poor in spirit. So here's how this works. Once you enter the kingdom of God, and now you start to see the fact that you are not meek, nor are you righteous, what does that do to your soul? When you look in the mirror and you are convicted, how do you feel emotionally? You feel broken. You grieve over your sin. For the first time in your life, you begin to grieve over your sin and not your spouse's. You begin to grieve over your sin and not your siblings. You begin to grieve over your sin and not those people that you've always thanked God that you are not like. You begin to become convicted over the fact that you are filled with pride. You begin to take the posture of the individual who, as we looked at last week in Luke chapter 18, beat his breast, would not look up to heaven, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what brokenness leads to. It leads to a grieving over your own personal sin. And the fact that you still struggle with anger grieves you. The fact that you still struggle with pride, it grieves you. The fact that you still struggle with lust, it grieves you. The fact that you still struggle with greed, it grieves you. If you don't struggle and there's no grief, there's a high probability you're not even in the kingdom of God. You may think that you are a Christian, but if there is no mourning over your sin, not your spouse's, and not the other people's, if there's no grieving over your personal failure, you, by definition, I don't know that you know Jesus. This is how this works. It starts with poverty of spirit. And then when you get to thinking about the fact that you are not like Jesus, that upsets you and it grieves you. But notice, to start with poverty of spirit leads to being in the kingdom of God, and to lead into mourning, what does it lead to? It leads to being comforted. But in Christ, there's comfort. Why is there comfort? Because we have Christ and he is in us and we are in him. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, after a fair bit of mourning over his own sin in chapter 7 in Romans, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's been talking about his sin and his struggle with sin. And then he says in verse 25 of chapter 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he transitions into Romans 8 and he says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. That's the most comforting thing you will ever hear in the midst of your failure. End of story. There, you condemn yourself. Others condemn you. But there's no condemnation from God. Why? How could there not be condemnation if I still haven't overcome my sin? If I still struggle with anger? If I still struggle with pride? If I still struggle with greed? If I still hurt people because of my sin? How can I not be condemned? The reason is because Christ has been condemned in your stead. He's already received all that wrath. And that's where the comfort comes from. Now, that leads to meekness. You cannot be poor in spirit and mourn over your sin and be proud simultaneously. You see how that works? It's not possible. And not to say that we can't be proud, but in that moment, we are simultaneously not proud or not poor in spirit, and we are not mourning over sin. When we are convicted of being non-meek, that kicks us back into the loop, the beginning, where, oh, I'm poor in spirit, which leads to grieving over sin, which leads to the recognition of what Christ has done for our sin, which leads to comfort, and now I'm in a state of humility. Now I can be gentle. Now I don't need to impose my will on people. I don't need to be self-defensive. I can own my sin. And yes, I'm ashamed of my sin, but I don't walk in shame because Christ has taken that shame to the cross. And now I can walk in righteousness and humility simultaneously. I am no longer proud and arrogant and self-righteous. Now I am power, the power of the Holy Spirit within me, bridled, gentle, lowly, meek, and mild. Which leads to what? It leads to prayer like this. Jesus, would you just make me like yourself? Because I'm so sick and tired of being like me apart from you. I want your righteousness to be manifest in me. Lord, I am wanting you to shape me, to mold me, to put me on your anvil. I want you to choose whatever hammer you want off of your toolbox, and I want you to drop it on me over and over. I want you to throw me into the fire, back on the anvil, into the fire, back on the anvil, and I want you to make me useful. I want you to make me holy. I want to be like you. And you have a promise, you will be satisfied. It's a progression. Do you see how that works? This is how revival happens. It starts with pain. It leads to grief. It leads to humility. It produces righteousness. That's the path of revival. That's why I started the sermon with, are you sure you want that? Because Jesus will, he will bring it about, but he'll walk you through that. Lastly, how are they connected? They never stand alone. They do not stand alone. Some of you are like, well, I'm meek. What do you mean by that? Here's why they never stand alone. Let's just take them from the top. Starting with poor in spirit. If you have poverty of spirit alone, but you don't have mourning and you don't have meekness and you don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you have despair. There's plenty of people in the world who look in the mirror and say, that person that's looking back, piece of garbage, worthless, garbage. That leads to despair. When you look at, and many of you are there, you think, because of your sin, and you think because no one notices you, and you think because of your failures, and you think because of your lack of gifting or whatever, you think you are an utter piece of garbage with no worth. Some of you grew up and you were told that that's who you are. You are an utter piece of garbage and you have no worth. You grew up hearing these words. You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. And so a self-fulfilling prophecy rose up and you fulfilled all of those prophecies. And you look at yourself and you're utterly disgusted with who you are. End of story. That's despair. That's not what we're talking about. That's despair. You take a look at the next one, which is related to the first one. Blessed are those who mourn. Full stop. How is someone who is in grief and grief only, how is that comforting? It's not. Grief alone, death alone. If you are mourning the death of a loved one and you do not have Christ and there's nothing after this life, that's the definition of despair. That leads to despair. If mourning is all we have, grief over our failures, grief over sin, grief over death, grief over sickness, all we have is grief. Why? Because we're surrounded by sin, failure, sickness, and death. There's no comfort there. If it's just mourning alone, yes, Jesus was a man of sorrows, but he was not only a man of sorrows. He said that I came that my joy, meaning I'm actually a joyful person. My joy might be in you, and that your joy might be complete. Jesus was not just a man of sorrows. He had sorrow. He experienced sorrow. Let's look at the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And some of you are like, oh, that's me. Meekness by itself. Meekness by itself. Without a hunger and thirst for righteousness, without being poor in spirit and being a member of the kingdom of heaven, and without mourning and being comforted for sin, meekness alone is weakness. So I'm meek in the sense that I never say things which are gonna rock the boat. So you're not like Jesus then. Because Jesus rocked the boat. Jesus spoke the truth. See, you will never be persecuted if you are all only meek and not hungering and thirst for righteousness. Meekness alone will lead to being subjugated by others. If you are simply meek, you will be trampled. And by definition, if you're trampled, it's really hard to be blessed. It'll result in despair. And then the last one. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Divorced from meekness and poverty of spirit and grieving over your own sin. What does that lead to? Just get on the internet. Get on Facebook. Get on X. Read your propaganda news site, whichever side you lean to. And look at righteous, self-righteous indignation. A hunger and thirst for righteousness without a relationship with Christ and a poverty in spirit, without mourning over your own sin and comforted because of who you are in Christ, and without a humility, a hunger and thirst for righteousness means that you are driven to make the world righteous like you. It leads to a perfectionism. It leads to a desire to be morally upright and then punish those who are not and make those who are not more like you. It is the opposite of meekness in that a hunger and thirst for righteousness alone will lead to a sense of moral superiority that always leads to subjugation. Always. Just look at the cancel culture. What is that? Both sides? Both sides. Cancel culture means this. If you are not sufficiently righteous, I will shut you up. I am hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Me and my tribe, we are righteous. And we are hungering for that righteousness. And we will scour the world of unrighteousness, starting in our own neighborhoods, starting in our own families and our own Thanksgiving dinners. Are you on the righteous side? Are you on the unrighteous side? Oh, you're on the unrighteous side. Well, then you are out. Best case scenario, it leads to the division of families, the division of a nation. Worst case scenario, it leads to utter subjugation and oppression and violence. They don't stand alone. When they do stand alone, they're counterfeit beatitudes. They're not the real thing. The beatitudes are like the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The word is singular. The Beatitudes are a package deal in the person of Jesus. If you are going to be meek, you are going to be made to want to be righteous. If you are going to be poor in spirit, it's going to cause you to mourn over sin, which is going to lead to meekness, which is going to lead to the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Make sense? Okay, I've beat that horse dead. Let's move on. Now, these are all facets of the same diamond. They can't be separated. They can't be separated. Very quickly, how do we acquire them? In Jesus. In Jesus. You have to receive Jesus. You have to receive Jesus. This is why John said he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This is John's way of saying, when Jesus came, he preached the good news of the kingdom. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those who saw their need of him, who were broken, who mourned over their sin, they cried out to him, and they were born again, and they received the Spirit, and they became children of God, not born of natural descent. Do you want to be made into Jesus' image? Do you want to receive him as Savior? It's a yes, no question. If the answer is yes, then all you need to do is trust him. Cry out to the Lord. Paul says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you call on the name of the Lord and you place your faith in him and not your own righteousness, you will be born into the kingdom. And you will enter into his kingdom. The kingdom will be yours. The first beatitude, it'll be yours. Now, then, after you've received him, walk with Jesus. He came to his disciples and said, leave your nets and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Their responsibility was to follow. You say, well, I thought he wants us to believe. those who believe follow. It's that's what happens. It's one and the same. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Jesus? By what? By faith. So in the same way you received him by faith. So walk in him by faith. Continue to trust him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me give you one practical example of how this works. Just one. I could give you many, but there's just one. Let's just say hypothetically that Pastor Brooks, for example, hypothetically, discovers that he's being proud and angry again. Not that that's ever happened, but let's say that in the event that it's ever has or ever does in the future, if I'm going to walk in Christ, rooted in him, built up in him, I'm going to see my sin for what it is, an offense to a holy God. It's going to hurt to be exposed. It's going to hurt to look in the mirror and see that I don't measure up again. That's going to cause me to mourn. But in Christ, I'm comforted because there is no condemnation. And that leads to a humility. I cannot be simultaneously proud and meek and poor in spirit at the same time. I can't be defensive anymore. I have to own it. I have to own it. And that leads to comfort. It leads to a recognition that I am in the kingdom, that God is doing a work in me, even though it hurts. And then it leads to a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I begin to pray things like, Lord, I want to be gentle and lowly. And only you can do that in me. So whether you enter into a relationship with Jesus for the first time by receiving his Savior, or you continue to walk with him as Savior, it requires faith, poverty of spirit, mourning over your own personal sin, meekness and humility, and our hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of those are found in Jesus. Would you please stand for the benediction? After I read the benediction and pray and dismiss, if you would like to be prayed for or over, I want to encourage you to come forward. There will be people up here to pray with and to pray for you. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we are asking you to do in and through us far more than we can ever imagine. We ask for revival. We ask that you would revive our hearts, starting individually with each one of us. Lord, show us our desperate need of you. Lord, help us to grieve and to mourn over the sin which does not bring you glory. Lord, comfort us in your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, would you make us humble, gentle, lowly, meek, and mild like yourself? And Father, create and stir in our hearts a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, that we might be full, that we might be satisfied, that we might experience your revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.